Thanks for all of you who have placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. I mean, when you really, really, truly understand that, it should cause you to break out in worship and praise, to think about that. Nothing can change the way he feels about you. Amen? All right, so you can see as I'm still continuing with our theme here, our vacation Bible. Yes. I wore this to serve as a reminder. This upcoming Saturday, we're going to finish what we started. We're going to have the family day to complete the vacation Bible school with our youth. So, yes, please bring your children out this Saturday. What's the time again? 11:30 to 2:30. This Saturday, August the 13th, 11:30 to 2:30, right here. Even if you were not a part of the first two nights, we still would welcome you. Please come out and not only see what we're doing here at Gateway, but it's for the children so that we can instill in them the Word of God and encourage one another with our youth. So, yes, this is why we're dressed. This is why you still see the background. If this is your first time with us, that's what that's all about. A very special welcome to you if this is your first time with us. On behalf of myself and the elders, we do not take that for granted that you are with us today. So we're glad to have you with us on this day. At this time, we're going to go ahead and let our fifth graders, those who are fifth grade and below, you can go ahead and go back to your designated areas. If you are in the sixth grade this year, you can still, if you just started the sixth grade, if you would like, you can choose to still go in the back. We're getting that still prepared for you back there as well. Once again, let me apologize as they go out. I'm going to try not to overstrain myself. I assure you, for your peace of mind, I did get a COVID test. I'm clear. Just want to know that. For those of you who don't know, every year I help coach football, so I've been yelling and screaming. It's you football again, so that's part of my problem as well. So bear with me, but I'm excited about being here, and I do have something very important and special I'd like to share with you at this time. There is so much emphasis today in the Christian church given to the blessings of God. And while it is and always will be right to give thanks, to give glory, to recognize, to acknowledge God for his blessings, oftentimes that becomes the primary focus of the church, just on receiving the blessings of God. And there's little to no exhortation or charge to us that in light of these blessings, we are to live our lives in obedience to the will of God as those who are redeemed in Christ Jesus. Somehow that part of the message, it keeps getting downplayed or lost even in the local church. And yet the scriptures are clear. Just as he who called you is holy, you are to be holy. Now, to be clear, I'm not talking about what we see today like moral reformation, because I see a lot of that happening. Moral reformation is not a message of the scriptures. It's not. We're not called to tell our neighbors and our families and friends and co-workers or anybody in the world. We're not called to tell them they ought to clean up their lives. That's not what we're called to do. Because even if a person could, even if they could stop, they would just no longer be immoral, but they would still be on their way to hell. So nowhere in the Bible does it speak about we are to clean up our society. I know that sounds like, wait a minute, but that's not in the Bible. Moral reformation is not a message of Scripture. It's not. The church is not called to change the world. It's not. It's not called to reform the world. But we are called to be in the world, but not of the world. Amen. Now, how is that possible? Minister Paul Hansen, he reminded us last week that biblical salvation is about transformation. And he gave us that English, that Greek word that translated over into the English, what we call metamorphosis. Most of us know this word by when we think about caterpillars changing into butterflies. The Greek word is metamorpho or metamorpho. And it means an inward change. It means an inward change brought about completely apart from the power of the individual itself or himself. The individual is powerless to bring about this metamorphosis. It's a change in the form or nature of a thing or a person to something completely new. And we were reminded Jesus' words to Nicodemus was what? One must be born again. And the Apostle John was very clear. We're not talking about of natural conception, not by human descent. You can't will it for yourself, but you must be born of God. A divine and a supernatural birth, spiritually transformed, renewed, sanctified. Now, because of the corrupting influence of the world, the devil, and even the flesh, when it decides it wants to try to rise up, it's important that the church give this, we have to give constant attention to remain impure. Now, that includes morally and doctrinally. The scripture says those who believe in Christ Jesus we are blood bought. New creations in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. So I'm not speaking against the blessings of God. Praise his name. But I am talking about reminding you and exhorting you to be who you are. I actually don't anticipate being long before you, because I only have two verses that I want to direct your attention to today. In Paul's first letter to the believers at Corinth, as we have it in our Bibles, 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you do not have a Bible with you, if you look beneath the seat directly in front of you, there should be one. If you do not own a Bible, you're more than welcome to keep that one as our personal gift from Gateway to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Once you have it, if you're able, I'm going to ask that you'll stand on your feet. It's two verses. We'll read the two verses. We'll pray. I'll let you have your seat. And we'll hear what the Word of God says. Look at these two verses, verses 7 and 8. Remember what I said. There seems to be a focus on receiving the blessings of God, but little to no exhortation about being submissive or being obedient to the will of God as those who have been redeemed by God. Paul, in writing to these believers at Corinth, says these words in verses 7 and 8, "Get rid of the old yeast." I'm reading from the New International Version if it reads a little bit different than yours. Some of yours will say 11. "So that you may be a new unleavened batch." And this is where we get our title from. "As you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sanctified," or sacrificed, I'm sorry. "Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And so from these two verses, I've entitled the message, "Become What You Are," or better yet, because we're human, "Become Who You Are." Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. We pray now, God, that by your spirit and your word, you will accomplish all that you have willed to accomplish this day. You are sovereign. You are God. I submit to you and ask that you would minister to our hearts, that you would even prepare them as such, so that they might receive today what thus says your word. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure if it's me or the mic going out. Did we do the batteries? These are new batteries. Mic go out. I'll go louder till I can't speak no more. Become who you are. Become what you are. When you come to this fifth chapter here in this letter to the Corinthians, there's a problem. The church has one of its members who is living in open immorality. And if that wasn't bad enough, the church is accepting it. Now, it's not that they say, when you read through the passage, it's not that they say they are in agreement with what's being done. But the problem is they were doing nothing about it. Which, in the eyes of a holy God, was the same as accepting it. Now, our primary focus today will not be on this particular member of this Corinthian church who was guilty of this immorality. My exhortation today is going to be to all of us to look at ourselves individually. Now, it is important to note that these two verses that we're going to look at here, they are in response to how the church handled that situation. I don't want to ever assume that you know the story, but I'm going to encourage you go back and read for yourselves. And you'll see that Paul is, to say disappointed is an understatement. Because he says to these believers at this church that you should be grieved over what is happening. You should be grieved that sin is in your midst. They ought to have, Paul says, y'all ought to have such a sensitivity to sin that you're grieved, that it humbles you. Rather than having a good time, you ought to be mourning. Because there is someone practicing such things among you. Paul says, no, I'm not saying you can't change somebody or make somebody stop doing something. But he says there was something that they could do about it. They were not to be accepting of it. So now, if we're focusing on ourselves today, my challenge to you is to examine yourself. And if things are in your life that are not of God, I'm telling you, you need to do something about that. From these verses, we're going to learn something about sin, but more importantly, about us, of who we are and that we are to become what we are. The latter part of verse 6 says, I'm leading us to 7. The latter part of verse 6 says, so that you can get the context to it, says, don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? So Paul opens up a basic principle. A little yeast leavens a whole lump of dough. Leaven or yeast has this interesting property about it. It multiplies quickly when you mix it into a lump of dough. And all you need is just a little bit of it. And within a few hours, whatever you've put it in would have grown. So he says, get rid of. Wait, let me back up. So yeast in Scripture here, or leaven, it's used in different ways in Scripture. Always, though, illustrating a principle of something that permeates or spreads. Here in this context, it's going to be used of sin. And it's going to be used in a negative sense. And if you think about it, it's amazing how it's projecting that how sin works. Paul is saying that if sin is not dealt with, it will spread. So now if we're looking at ourselves individually, not thinking about the church, but looking at yourselves individually, if there is something in your life that's not of God, if not dealt with, it will spread. It's like our children's behavior. For them to do wrong, all you have to do is just take off the restraints. Just let them have their way, and then what happens? They what? It becomes a natural thing for them to just do wrong. So Paul exhorts these believers and us today on what is expected of us. For those of you who name the name of Christ, who profess to belong to him, who profess to be a child of love, he says, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. He commands them to clean out the old yeast, which is focusing on getting rid of the sinning man. And he says, you do this so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. The church is to be unleavened, and I'm going to explain that a little bit more here in just a second. To be unleavened, the church has been purified. Again, not telling people to reform or clean up their lives. This is not our approach to the world, but this is dealing with the church who has experienced transformation. Who have experienced the transforming, cleansing power of Jesus. The people that are now called holy ones, saints. We ought to get rid of any sin in our midst. Now, I'm not asking you to look at the church. I'm asking you to look at yourself. Because we have been cleansed. But he doesn't just say it. He reminds us again and gives us the purpose or gives us the why. He says, that is who you really are. And I'm exhorting you and encouraging you today to become what you are. You are unleavened. He says, for Christ, and this is where we get the explanation about this leaven and unleavened. Christ was our Passover lamb. For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. And sometimes we read past this and we never get that rich blessing, if you will, of what is being made known right here. For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. And this is the only place where Christ is specifically identified as the Passover. And this is supposed to take us back to the Old Testament, to Exodus. About 1,500 to 1,600 years before Jesus was ever crucified. And again, I don't want to assume that everyone knows the story, but make some time this week. Go back and read the Exodus story, where God uses Moses and Aaron, his brother, to deliver the children of Israel out of the slavery to the Egyptians. And what you'll find, in particular, you can go Exodus 12, and what you'll find there is the people of Egypt, they experienced some of the worst divine judgments ever seen in the world. And they came in the form of 10 plagues. And I'm not going to go through all of them, but the waters of the great river of the Nile turned to blood, and all the fish died. All the crops of the field in Egypt were devoured by locusts. All the animals died of disease. Even the skin of the Egyptians, every last one of them, was covered with these painful boils all over their skin. But it would be the last one of the 10 plagues that was the worst one of all. It was the death of the firstborn in Egypt. And on that night, And see, sometimes we just read because it's just, to some of us, it's just a story. But you got to stop and you got to start thinking on that thing. And you got to allow God to let that sanctified imagination to really grasp it. On that night, there was mourning and wailing like never before. Every Egyptian family, what we call bereavement, every one of them was bereaved. Cries of sorrow and mourning just ringing out. It was heard in every home. But get this, I never thought about this till I went back and visited the story this week. Every Israelite family would have been wailing and mourning too if they had not availed themselves to God's provision for their salvation. And I believe that this was because, unlike all the rest of the plagues that happened, this plague was meant to be God's judgment of all sinners in the land. Whether you were an Egyptian or an Israelite, if you did not obey, if you did not believe in God's plan of salvation, and we're getting ready to talk about what that was at that time, whether you were an Egyptian or an Israelite, you would have suffered that same judgment. What was it that he required? There were requirements that God gave that we now know as the Passover. It's called the Passover because God's salvation would be for those who obeyed, the angel of death would pass over them and would not harm their home, would not take the lives of the firstborn of anybody that did what God said. There are some things, and you got to go back, and again, it's in Exodus 12, and you go back and you read it for yourself, but there are some things about the Passover I want to highlight for you, and you got to go and check behind me and make sure I'm telling you what's correct. Read it for yourselves. But one of the requirements was, so the plague was coming, and the plague was this, that every firstborn male child would die. But for all of those, he told the Israelites that you are to take a lamb without spot or blemish, a male of the first year. So first of all, I learned when I went back or was reminded when I went back that the first requirement of the Passover was it must be a lamb. Now, for all the other ordinary sacrifices that the Israelites made, they could use oxen and goats and sheep and even doves and pigeons. But for this Passover, it had to be a lamb. No animal could be used except a lamb. And I'm stressing that because I want you to understand why Jesus is called the Lamb of God. The moment he came and he began his earthly ministry, as he walked, as John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan, he looks up and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." But not only was it to be a lamb, he says it must be without spot or blemish in a male. And I believe that corresponds with the sinless nature of Jesus Christ. Even though it would never be sufficient, the blood of bulls and goats would never be sufficient. In this moment, he says, look, I'm going to allow you to sacrifice a lamb, but it can't have a spot or a blemish on it. And it must be a male. And not only do I believe it points to the sinless nature of Christ who would later come, but even pointing to that he would become man. And when you continue to read through Exodus, and this is one that I missed. Later on in the text, it talks about not only did they have to make sure this lamb was without spot or blemish or a male, even as they prepared it, even as they killed it and prepared it and was ready to eat, he says, look, make sure you don't break any bones of it. And this too would point to what would happen. For those of you who know the story, under Roman crucifixion, sometimes they would have to hasten the death of those being crucified, and they would break their legs, break the bones in their legs. But when they got to Christ, he was already dead. So no bone was broken. Why was such a strange requirement necessary? The only possible reason could be to make it obvious that the Passover lamb points to Jesus Christ. He had to die and shed his blood. See, I'm getting all of this from just, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He had to die and shed his blood on the cross so that he may become our Passover. Meaning he was slain in our place to pay the price for our sins. And so that helps me understand even clearer. KP, get rid of the old yeast so that you can become the new unleavened bread. Because that's who you are. Become what you are, KP. Why? For Christ is your Passover lamb was sacrificed for you. That becomes my motivation. Every time I say gaze, but consider, meditate, every time you think about the cross, you need to ponder on the important truth behind that. We should have been the ones on the cross, not him. And I wonder how often do we really take our time to ponder what kind of love that is. Before we move forward, I want you to really consider that night. And Ginger, I owe this to you, because you, Wednesday night in her prayer, after that night when I went home, I went back to the cross. And I started to consider that night. Because I think subconsciously, we may never say it, but sometimes we think that this was so simple for him. Because he's the Son of God. And we dismiss that he was fully man in every way, except that he was sinless. He got hungry as we do. He had to sleep as we do. He could bleed and die like we can. And we know that from the merciless beating he took in his subsequent death by crucifixion. But consider the night. Stop for a moment and consider the night before his trial, because that's what we're getting ready to observe in just a moment. He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and sometimes we roll past this too quickly. Seeing the fully human side of him, this is what the scripture says about him. He was distressed and troubled. So much so that the Bible says he fell down. You, in my mind, I got to the point where, you know, sometimes you get news that it make your knees so weak, you fall. So much so that the scripture say he was crushed with grief. As a matter of fact, Jesus' words was, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. You and I would never understand the weight of that hour. Remember, Jesus kept saying, my hour has not yet come. Every time he was talking about his hour not yet come, he was always alluding to that hour. It wasn't that, oh, my hour not yet come to do a miracle. No, that's not what he was talking about. He knew the moment he started doing miracles and preaching the kingdom, he knew it was getting him closer to the hour. The hour that now, if you go back to that garden, that hour that now you will see a savior or a Messiah who is troubled in his spirit. That the Bible describes his sweat as drops of blood. With nobody really, the three that were seemingly supposed to be so close to him, Peter, James, and John, the three that, even though that there was this other inner circle, said, you come and pray with me. Peter just got finished saying that, you know, even if all the rest of them turn away, I'm going to be there with you. He couldn't even stay awake. Alone. Soul distressed, thinking about the hour that was right at hand. And he prayed. That if it's possible, the hour might pass from him. Don't overlook that. You and I will never comprehend. He knew what was coming. I see a whole lot of people saying, well, if God is God, he should be able to do this. He should be able to do that. You reminded us. Jesus could at any moment commanded angels to come and save him from this. And Jesus even agrees with you, all of you who naysayers, who saying, well, if he was really God, he could have did this and did that. Jesus says, everything with you, Father, is possible. But see, what Jesus is different from you is, not my will, your will be done. Because see, you can come up with, I wish God, you could have did it this way, did it this way, did it that way. He is God. It's not that God couldn't stop certain things from happening in history or in your own personal lives. And just because we might disagree with what he allows, let me say this to the naysayer, it doesn't prove that he doesn't exist. I don't claim to know why God allows some of the things that he allows. That's one of the distinctions or the nuances of being God. But we're called to have the mind of Christ. If you go and you look back at it, Abba, not my will. Because see, that hour he was talking about, let this cup pass from me. He was talking about your judgment. Let your judgment pass from me. But not my will. But what you will. And in that moment, after the garden, God the Father didn't spare his own son. If the story stopped right there, we would say, what kind of father is that? There was purpose to whatever God allows. He didn't spare his own son so that he could become the first fruits of all of those who fall asleep in him. Because he got up. Because he was our Passover lamb that was sacrificed. Then we have the hope. The sure hope of our resurrection. KP, your motivation has to be what he has done for you. You go back and you read it and you reread it until it seeps deep in your heart the love that God has for all of us. Couldn't have been easy for him. And so he tells us, get rid of the old yeast. He's made you new. Become what you are. Become who you are. And what I love about this, think about it now. Let's come back to the context of Corinthians real quick. I told you they're dealing with an immoral man in the church. And here Paul talks to them. Not only is he talking about getting rid of the old yeast and talking about this sinning person that's involved in this immorality, but reminding them of who they are, reminding them of what Christ did. Look at verse 8. Because not only did God institute the Passover, so once he delivers them out of Egypt, so they were to pack up everything and be ready to go, sacrifice this lamb without spot or blemish, a male, do not break his bone, be ready to go. Once the angel of death passed over, they were out of there. And please go read the story. Most of us know the story about the parting of the Red Sea and the children of Israel going over on dry ground. But he instituted this. They were to keep that Passover as a remembrance of what God did for them. And not only were they to keep that Passover, there was a feast instituted. The Feast of Unleavened Bread would pick up right after the Passover and last 7 days. And it would be a time of a joyful celebration to celebrate the freedom of being delivered by God from not only from slavery, but from death. And I submit to you, because Christ is our Passover lamb, it has been sacrificed. Now, theirs was just the 7 days after the Passover. I submit to you, we ought to be doing it 7 days a week, which will encumber what? Every day. Every day. Let us keep the festival. It's pointing to the festival of unleavened bread. Go back and read it in Exodus 12. And again, I said I would explain to you, all the leaven is just the bread without the yeast in it, without the leaven in it. So it will be flat, like a hard biscuit. And you know what would happen when they got ready to observe Passover? Any Israelite that was found with leaven in their home was kicked out of fellowship. And it should speak volumes to our hearts and our minds of how serious God is when it comes to sin. That it is expected of you when you become who you are and become what you are to examine yourself daily. Confessing our sin, knowing that our Father is faithful and just to forgive us. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leaven. And now, I believe Paul has a twofold purpose here, because not only would we, if for those who would read the whole letter, he's getting ready to actually deal with them about their observance of the Passover, observance really of Jesus' sacrifice, if you will. And when he talks about not with the old bread leaven and with malice and wickedness, saying, you know, how could y'all be in here celebrating what Christ did when you know this is going on in the body? Now, if we think about those things individually, as we prepare to observe communion, to remember the Passover lamb that has been sacrificed, that has been slain for us, we need to carefully examine ourselves and make sure we're not keeping the festival of the old under the Old Testament law. I'm talking about what Christ has done for us. But the principle is still the same. We don't go out there 6 days a week and do all the things of the world and then come in here and act like we're observing the Lord on Sunday. He says, you got to do unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I'm not in any shape, form, or fashion trying to say a Christian never sins or messes up. But I am charging you and I'm exhorting you, because of what Christ has done, because of what he has done, you and I have been made new. Let's be who we are. And it's not just, and I like the fact that he says, not just with immorality as he talks to this group, he says what? Any kind of sin. Any overt sin has to be dealt with. Overt meaning it's just out there. Everybody knows it. That don't mean you, as long as don't nobody know what you're doing, that you can be okay with that either. But the point is, if you don't deal with it, it only spreads. But we have the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The genuineness, I like this. The word sincerity originally, it always was used in the context when something was held up against the sun. It held up to the sun, and when you hold it up, you can see any imperfections, any cracks, any flaws. And what it's talking about is you hold yourself up to this. And when you see cracks and flaws or those things that are not of God, you repent. You be what you are. You be who you are. That's what's supposed to characterize this church at Corinth. That's what's supposed to characterize Gateway. Individually and corporately. Purity, transparentness. So that covers the hidden stuff, right? Genuineness. There's not to be a toleration of known sin. So while the Passover, it directs your thoughts to the death of Christ for our sins, right? The feast, it directs our thoughts to the new life that we should now be living in response to his death. A life that's free from our old man. Says you were buried in Christ and you were raised in him. No longer to be a slave of sin, but now a slave to righteousness. Or as Minister Paul talked about last week, about being transformed by the renewing of our minds, presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable and pleasing. This is the strongest reason for you and I to examine our lives and purge the sins from our lives, because he has made it possible. Did you know before, or if rather, because we didn't live before Christ, but if Christ never did this, you and I could never truly be forgiven. So here's the kicker for me in my gut. KP, if you keep tolerating sins in your life, you in effect, you are insulting the very death of Christ. You're insulting the very fact that he died for you. You are showing absolutely no regard for the things that we mentioned happened, that he took upon himself and all the things he endured. You're showing no regard for that. In other places, Paul said, how can you keep on sinning and knowing the grief that you cause? The one who loves you. So my encouragement to you today is make every effort to become what you are. Make every effort to not allow sin to take root in your life. Daily, be diligent to examine your heart and remove anything that seems like it's trying to develop in your life that you know that's not of God. Not only focus on the things that, or dealing with the things that you might be doing that's not of God, but even things that you know he's commanded of us to do that you are not doing is equally important. So today, and again, I don't want anybody to think I took something out of context. Yes, Paul is dealing with a man that's actually in that body of believers, and he's getting at the Corinthian church because they were an arrogant group of believers. So proudful about the gifts that they had and having a good time every Sunday. And there was known sin, and nobody was saying nothing about that. And so the Old and the New Testament speaks volume. Obedience is better than sacrifice. all your sacrifices are songs of praise and what we do in here. He'd rather you obey him. Become who you are. Become what you are. We are the church is the unleavened. And again, that's speaking about we deal with sin. We don't ignore it, not in our individual personal lives, nor if it's known in the body. God was not under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, using the Apostle Paul, he was letting this church know, I am not pleased. You cannot have a careless attitude about sin. And this ain't just, that goes for the pulpit. Become what you are. Father, thank you for this time in your word again together. Thank you for the reminder, God, and even the moment to reflect on the cross. Let it be true in this place. It's not that we don't desire other places, God, but this is where you have us. Let it be true in this place that it's not our will, but your will that is desired to be done. And that as those things come to light, those things that you will bring conviction, that we'll be found faithful in what we do. I pray now, God. Well, I thank you first for your patience, your long-suffering, and oh, your mercy, withholding from us what we deserve. Thank you for your grace. And I pray now that those who are listening, God, will carefully consider, even myself, carefully consider what you did on the cross, and that if there be those things that are not of you, that we will repent and turn, and out of grateful hearts, present ourselves living sacrifices. Thank you for your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Joy's going to play softly. We're going to give you a chance before we observe the sacrifice that was made. We're going to give you a chance to, if you so desire, if the word has resonated, spoken to your heart in any way, we give you this opportunity to step out on faith. You can come to my left, your right. You can kneel on this side and pray. No one bothers you. Or maybe you want someone to pray with you or for you. You can come to my right, your left. You can kneel and someone will do that. Can I have you please stand for me? Now is your time. Now is your chance. Won't you come? Thank you. contrary to what some think. And we shouldn't be surprised that some think it today, because they thought it in the early church. Many stayed away from the early church because they thought they were involved in cannibalism. What this represents is a sacrifice that was made. It's not human blood. It's not human flesh. It doesn't even transform into it. It's not a supernatural transformation into human blood and human flesh. It's simply some type of juice. And inside it, that's what unleavened bread would look like. It's just something small, cracker-like. But it's what it stands for. It's why we do what we do is important. And as I told you earlier, Paul would, to these same believers at this same church, he would have to rebuke them. Just like us today, we're going to have dinner in the back immediately after service. This church would also have what they call the Lord's Supper. But they would bring their own individual foods. And each one would just eat whatever they brought, and with no regards for others. Some had more than others did. Some had very little. Some didn't have anything, and they were not sharing, and Paul would have to rebuke them. You're missing the whole point. Where is the love in that? So he directs their attention back to the cross. It says, on the night that our Savior was betrayed, when he instituted this, when he said, do this in remembrance of me, he was already looking at the cross. And now we are, just as the Israelites were commanded to keep the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we are commanded to remember him until he comes again. And how has he chosen for us to do it? You don't have to come up with a way to remember him. We do it this way. These are the words written in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul, as he writes to those believers, says, for what I received from the Lord, I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he would be betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you for this reminder today, that even 1400, 1500, 1600 years before he would even be crucified, you were already pointing to the Messiah who would be the Lamb that would be slain for the world. And he would indeed be spotless and without blemish. Thank you for that body that was prepared so that the Son may come, so that he might give it and lay down his life for us. We pray now that you'll bless this like only you can. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Partake. Had it not been for him saying, not my will, but thy will be done. And he obediently submitted to his Father in every way, even to the cross, even to the point of death. The blood was dripping long before the cross. They beat him mercilessly, and without mumbling a word, he gave himself for you and I. He shed his blood on that cross so that we can be forgiven. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant. Remember now, we were to get rid of the old yeast so that we could become what we are, because we are a new leaven, right? This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of me in remembrance of me. Father, thank you for the blood. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Drink. And all the believers said amen. 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 He says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, Here is the reason. When we do this, we're doing nothing more than proclaiming his death until he comes. Amen? I've been blessed and encouraged by the word of God. As said, we do observe not only communion on first Sundays, but we do in the back. We fellowship one with another by eating a physical meal in the back. And I pray that you would hang around for a few moments. Probably won't be shaking hands because I don't want nobody accusing me of anything. But I would like to say hello to you personally. But we do have something prepared for you in the back. Please don't rush off. You see Brother Mark Harris standing in the back there. On first Sundays, we do take up benevolent offerings. There are those who have benevolent requests, those who are struggling and having legitimate needs, that those funds go towards that. And so I encourage you, if you're able to, then and it's you're so led, then please see Mark Harris back there. But thank you guys so much for coming. Thank all of you who have joined us live online. Please don't forget our children next Saturday. Next Saturday, March 13th, all right, 11:30 to 2:30. We would love to see you for a time, a family day. It's not just about the youth, but a family day. I'd love to see you there. Let me pray one last time for us and bless the food, and then we can enjoy the rest of our Sunday. Father, it is again in the name of Jesus that we are indebted and grateful to you for this opportunity to have come to this place, to not take for granted that we were able to lay eyes upon one another again. We even thank you for those who joined us online, God. Thank you for their encouragement and their support constantly, God. We pray now as we prepare to leave this place again, though, that we meditate on your word day and night, and that we hold ourselves up to it, God, and allow you by your spirit to make the necessary changes that will bring you honor and glory. Now, Father, we pray for the food that has been prepared and all those who have helped in that matter, God. May you add a blessing to them. But bless that food, God, for the nourishment of our bodies, God. And as we leave this place, I pray your favor and your blessings upon your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless all of you. Love you.